chapter 8, verse 40 and following. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. And all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, some of you may have noticed the title to this evening's sermon is "My Faith Has Found Some Obstacles." And that's a take off of a name of an old hymn, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." And we find often little sayings and things that tell us, "My faith has found a resting place. My faith is content and calm." And there's certainly truth to that. That in Christ that our faith has found a place of rest and a place of contentment. And yet we find that that rock that we rest on often appears to shake underneath us. And that there are the resting place and the calm aspect of our faith can in fact be shaken and can in fact find itself in very troubled waters. And we find that exercising faith and really believing in the promises of God is not always the easiest thing in our day-to-day life. We might say that our faith finds a resting place, but it's very difficult to stay there because as we go through life, our faith is shaken. And it's always easy for us to glorify or to romanticize other periods in history. And one period in history that's easy for us to romanticize is the time of Christ's life. And to think that, you know, if Christ were only here with me, it'd be very easy for me to always trust him. I wouldn't struggle at all in my faith at all. I would, you know, he would be right there and it would just be so much easier for me to exercise faith and to continually believe. But what we've seen actually through the course of Luke 8 is that even in the midst of Christ's time on earth, that there were obstacles to people's faith. Think about the disciples in that boat with Jesus in that great storm. And it was a trial to their faith. Think about them. Even as the disciples get off the boat and they're greeted by this demoniac, or for people in that surrounding region to really believe that Jesus has the power to change someone who is afflicted and filled with a legion of demons. with thousands of demons, as that man was, and to believe that Christ can really make a change. And here tonight, we have Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood, and in much the same way, their faith encountered obstacles. Are they going to trust Christ? And there are obstacles that are put in front of them. And so the Lord is calling us that in spite of obstacles to our faith, in spite of things that would cause us to doubt Him, that we need to boldly trust in Jesus Christ. This passage is unique among all the miracles that Christ did because it is the only double miracle. I got a nested miracle, if you will. You have a parenthesis in the middle of dealing with Jairus and Jairus's daughter, where you have this dealing with this woman. And these two stories are intertwined, and of course we believe that that's not by accident in the recording of the Gospels, that the Lord has intertwined them specifically for our instruction. And that's in part because both of these people are encountering obstacles to their faith. And so their two stories are intertwined. But to begin with, notice that the reason why both of these people are recorded in the Scriptures is because both of them came. That's really the first step to faith, isn't it? Having a willingness to come to Christ with our problems. And if we stand back and just deal with our problems on our own, it's easy to say, well, my faith is never wavering. And it's not, because you're not having any faith at all. You're just having faith in yourself and not really trusting in the means that God's given. But both the Jairus in verse 41, there came a man named Jairus. And in verse 44, this woman came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And so both people came. But even in coming to Jesus, even in coming and approaching Christ for a miracle, there are obstacles that they had to overcome. And the first obstacle that they had to overcome is who they were, their own person, their own, what they brought to the table. And really, in order to come to Christ, there's a humility required, isn't there? There's a willingness to get over yourself. In some ways, it might be a willingness to get over our own pride and our own sense that I don't need Jesus. I can handle this on my own. In other ways, there can be a sense of loneliness that we have to overcome, of Jesus wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. And in that way, that's one of the reasons why the story of Jairus and this woman are intertwined, is because they come from, in many ways, different sides of the tracks, don't they? Jairus is a man in a culture that valued men. The woman is a woman in a culture where women were looked down upon. Jairus is rich and influential. He has a position of power. He's very elevated in the synagogue, so he's known for his leadership abilities. And so he's respected in the community. What's her condition? She's not only not elevated in the synagogue, she's not even allowed to attend synagogue for the last 12 years because of her flow of blood. She's cut off from the people of God. And not only is she cut off from the people of God, but we find that she has a low position also due to her financial situation. All her money has gone to physicians, and physicians who were unable to do anything to help her whatsoever. Jairus, as we've already said, was a leader. He's probably has a forceful personality. And even in the way that he comes to Jesus in the midst of the multitude and thinks of himself, and the scripture is not critical, and we don't want to be critical of him for this, but he puts himself front and center in the midst of a multitude and says, Lord, I need your help. Come with me. And he sees fit, and he doesn't have any second thoughts of disrupting Christ's day and Christ's plans and all these other people around Christ. See, Jairus is not a man who thinks, well, I wonder, I think there are people here who are more important than I am. He understands that his concern is number one, and so he presses forward to Christ. And as I said, that's not to be critical of Jairus. Jairus just has a forceful personality versus the lady. What's her personality? She just wants to reach out and grab onto Jesus and not disrupt him at all. That's all the attention that she needs. And so there's a contrast there as well between her shyness versus his forcefulness. For her, in coming to Christ, and she would have struggled with the question of unworthiness. You know, look at me. Who am I? Does Jesus really care about people like me? Why would he be concerned with me? I think in her situation, one of the questions that she could have wrestled with too is just the scope of her own problem. You know, here's Jesus who's being called on to go and heal somebody's little girl, and that's, you know, it's a little girl as opposed to me. Not much of my life is left, and this girl's sickness sounds severe, and so that would be more important for Jesus to deal with than me, and so maybe I ought to just not bother him. For Jairus, I think that there would have been a sense also of unworthiness. Who is Jairus? Jairus is a leader in the synagogue, a place where Jesus had been readily and warmly received, right? No, a place where Jesus had been despised and mistreated time and time again. And so for Jairus, he could have easily said, look at my circle of friends, look at the maybe even activities that he had been involved in. You know, maybe Jairus had sat at session meetings where the life and ministry of Jesus is being discussed and reviewed and criticized, and Jairus hadn't spoken up positively at all. Maybe he had been involved in criticizing Jesus and leading in some of that. And so Jairus could have struggled with his unworthiness, just as the woman could have as well. I think for all of us, when we come to Christ, one of our obstacles can be the age-old obstacle that people have when they call up professional house cleaners. And that question that always gets asked is, how much cleaning do I have to do before you'll come? We can struggle in coming to Jesus by saying, how much cleaning do I have to do before I go to Jesus? How much of my own problem do I have to sort out before he'll want to give me the time of day? And one of the lessons that we have to learn from this account of Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood is that you are neither too rich or too poor, neither too holy nor too unrighteous, neither too old or too young, too influential or too obscure. You are neither too blessed nor too struggling for Jesus to care about you and your problems and your situations. And so therefore, overcome the obstacle of who I am and the limitations that I bring to the table, because God is not a respecter of persons. And we are taught throughout the Scriptures to have every confidence that Jesus is for you, that if you have a problem, take it to Christ. And in this regard, once again, the Jairus and the woman are good examples to us, because both of them did what? They both overcame those fears, those anxieties, those barriers to faith, and they did what? They came to Jesus. And we need to follow their example and overcome the obstacles of who I am, and we need to overcome those and trust in Christ and come to him. Well, of course, we know that the scripture teaches us that once you get to Jesus, everything is perfect, isn't it? No, not so fast. Not so fast at all. Because once the woman and once Jairus get to Jesus, they're faced with a second obstacle. And that second obstacle is, having now made contact with Jesus, they are faced with another question, which is, does Jesus even really want to help? Once again, for the let's think about this woman who has this flow of blood for 12 years. She's spent all her livelihood and she can't be healed. And she does what? She comes from behind and touches just the border, just the hem of Christ's garment, and immediately she is healed. But even if she reaches out to grab hold of Jesus, in the back of her mind, there's the obstacle of, this is a busy day for Jesus. Look at all these people thronging around Jesus. And we see from the response of Peter saying, you know, come on, Lord, look, there's people bumping up against you all the time. What are you saying? And so this woman had to look around and see that there are hundreds of people bumping up against Jesus. And what difference is it going to make? Jesus might be too busy for me. You know, a second obstacle to this woman's faith, interestingly enough, takes place after she is healed by Christ. A second aspect of this, does Jesus even want to help? And it takes place in this way. She sneaks up and grabs hold of just the hem of Christ's garment, just the border on it, and is instantly healed. But then what happens? Jesus instantly says, what just happened? Who just touched me? And what's going through this lady's mind at that point? Well, here she is. She's been unclean for 12 years. And it has to go through the back of her mind now that is Christ so clean and pure that he could tell that an unclean person had touched him and now he's ticked off because I wasn't supposed to touch him and he didn't want to heal me. And in essence, actually, it's led, this whole thing of her just being able to touch Jesus has led some commentators to, in essence, come up with this theory that Jesus is walking around like a Duracell battery, just, you know, giving off zaps of energy without any control, and just, you know, that the woman just reaching out and touching him, that was what enabled her to be healed. No, it's not that at all. It's the power of the Lord working through her faith. But yet, as Jesus turns around and says, who just touched me? What just happened? Just wonder if the thought occurs to her, uh-oh, he's going to undo my healing. Because he didn't really mean to heal me. He didn't even want to help. And so that can be a barrier for her. In the same way, Jairus. Here's Jairus. He's made contact with Jesus. And how is he going to wonder, does Jesus even want to help? Well, Jairus is with Christ. And yet, Christ is delaying. Jairus is an important man. Jairus is used to things getting done in his world. And here Jesus is, first of all, slowed down by the fact that Christ is traveling with a multitude. I like to, when I go on car trips, I like to travel alone. Or with one car. I really don't like caravanning. Because when you caravan, you know what happens? You're always slowed down to the lowest common denominator. So whoever has to go to the bathroom, now three cars of people have to stop. Whoever needs a drink, whoever needs gas, everybody has to stop and get off. And then the slowest car to load back up at the gas station, that's the car that dictates when you leave and move along. That had to be irritating to Jairus, because the multitude, Jesus, you know, it doesn't clip along. It's not like Jesus says, okay, multitude, you wait here. I'm going to take off running for Jairus' house. They move along slowly. And not only do they move along at the pace of a multitude, but then here's this woman who's got a problem for 12 years. Lady, why can't you wait? You know, your problem's been ongoing. You can talk to Jesus this afternoon. My daughter needs him right now. You know, look, 12 years, what's another 2 hours to you, lady? And here we are having yet another delay. And it's easy to imagine that Jairus, about the time that this word comes that his daughter is dead, would be throwing up his hands, just saying, I'll just go home. Just forget about it. I'm not sure, Jesus, that you even want to help me. I think sometimes in our prayer, we feel like we're calling for software support. And we call, and the person that we get on the other end of the line is always happy to tell us that your model is outdated, and so therefore we don't service that anymore. And we go in prayer and think that the Lord is not really wanting to help, just like that software specialist is using that as an excuse not to help us. They want to move on to something else. In the same way, we can feel like the Lord really doesn't care to help me. Sometimes our Calvinism can lead us into that trap a little. Because we can find ourselves saying, well, I'm predestined to this. And so the Lord's got me here because He wants me here. Suffering in this way, He doesn't really want to bring relief. And also, I think our doctrine of suffering and our understanding of the fact that the Lord uses suffering to shape us can cause us not to have faith. Because we say, well, you know, the Lord's inflicting this on me, and, you know, He doesn't want to help me because He wants me to suffer for a while. He wants me struggling for a period of time. This is the course He has for me. And so consequently, the obstacle, our response to that obstacle, does Christ even want to help me, can be, I'll just do it myself. Just like Jairus would have been tempted, like we said, to say, just forget it, Jesus. Just spend your day with the multitude. I'll go back to my own family and my own house. Or for this lady to say, forget it. You know, obviously, Christ doesn't really want to help somebody like me. I'll just, you know, I can bear this pain for the rest of my life, and I know I can be healed in the new heavens and new earth. But Christ does want to help. And as He demonstrates here and throughout the Scriptures, He does help. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, He is willing and able to save even to the uttermost those who come to Him. And so our great high priest is willing and able to help. He does desire to help His people. So that's the second obstacle. The third obstacle that they would have encountered is, can Jesus even help? We got back up in the story just a little bit to see this in the life of the woman. But in her life, she had been 12 years with this condition. Those of you who have maybe had pain for a long period of time in your life, or some medical condition for a long period of time, or those of you who have prayed for relief from maybe some sin for a long period of time and called out for victory, or prayed for the salvation of someone else, or prayed for an improved relationship with somebody else for a long period of time. You know that we can get to the point, you know, after 12 years of having this flow of blood, you get to the point of saying, there's just no answers. I've gone to all the doctors. I've tried everything. This is just the way it is. And so the barrier for her would have been, is this even a fixable situation? I've already been trusting Christ, or trusting the Lord. I've prayed about this. I don't think there's even a solution for my problem anymore. And so can Jesus even help me? with my flow of blood. And even more vividly, of course, with Jairus. It's too late. Your daughter's already dead, Jairus. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. And even once Jesus says to him, don't be afraid, only believe, and that she'll be made well. What's the next obstacle of can Jesus even help? Well, they get to the house, and Jesus has the audacity to tell these people who know whether somebody's dead or alive. They know how to take a pulse. They know how to tell if she's breathing or not. Jesus has the audacity to say she's only sleeping. And Jairus can be, what a barrier to his faith. Can Jesus even help? How can he help? He doesn't understand the scope of the situation. He doesn't understand that my baby, my little girl, is dead. He's here just saying, oh, don't worry, it'll be all right. What an obstacle to faith. I can think of being in a hospital with ones of you at serious junctures. And what happens if the ER doc comes in and says, you know, there's really some good remedies for the common cold. We'd like to give you some Hall's cough drops. And, you know, as you're laying there having a heart attack or something, and you say, I don't think this doctor can help me. This doctor doesn't understand the scope of my problem. And here for this woman, or here for Jairus to be saying, I don't think Jesus gets it at all. And you and I aren't being honest with ourselves if we say that we don't face that in our prayer lives. Where we come to the Lord praying about something and yet we say, I don't think that the Lord gets the scope of what I'm asking Him for. I don't think He understands how serious this is to me. I don't think He understands how much this eats up of my life and my, I can't think about anything else. I can't get anything done because this is consuming me. And Jesus doesn't seem to care about it. He doesn't get the scope of what's going on. And so we start to question, can He even help us at all? Along with Jairus too, we can find ourselves struggling with the fact that can Jesus even help? Because it seems like it's just too late. You know, I understand how Jesus could have helped with this situation a month ago or a year ago. But today, you know, I'm sorry, Jesus, but the expiration date's passed on this one. There's really no more fixing the situation. You're too late. Everything's already broken. It's dissolved. You know, my opportunity, the window of opportunity is gone, Christ. And we can also find ourselves saying Jesus can't help, just like this woman. There's just no solution. Kind of along with this, it's too late, but you know, the opportunity for a good fix is gone. There's just no possible way that this can be reassembled in a helpful way anymore, Lord. It's just everything's broken and done away with. And so we can face this third obstacle too, right? So our three obstacles are who I am. Does Christ even want to help? And even if He does want to help, can He help? Or is it too late? Once again, this is where the example of Jairus and this woman comes to bear. Because they teach us that in spite of all these obstacles, that we are to come to Christ and to come with reckless abandon. You know, the reality is that the Scriptures teach us that desperate times call for desperate measures. And that's really every time that we have a need is a desperate time because we can't deal with things on our own. You and I have no power to make this world right, even the littlest things of this world. And so therefore, we're to be constantly in prayer. Pray continually. Why? Because you can't make one hair of your head go from being gray to being black. Right? You can't control one little thing about your life. So pray continually. So our times call for going to the Lord, and going to the Lord is the one who is our only hope. Going to the Lord and acknowledging that, Lord, you are the Lord of the hopeless situation. And that there really, with you as the Lord, there are no hopeless situations. What does this woman do? This woman, her faith drives her, in spite of the obstacles, to just reach out and grab the corner of Christ's garment. Just the hem. And there's a beautiful thing about this woman. There's a shy aggressiveness. I mean, that's an oxymoron, I know, but there's a reticence to her, but also this aggressiveness that says, I don't care who's getting in my way. Nobody's getting between me and my opportunity to reach out and touch Jesus today. I'm going to get there. And so then immediately, having reached out and touched him, and she immediately knows that she's healed, which I think confirms for us that there's some pain associated with her condition, because she can tell instantly that it's over. And now, having reached out and touched Jesus, having taken that bold step of faith, she's content to just merge back into the crowd and just disappear and just go home. Say, thank you, and she's on her way. Jesus, of course, calls her out and says, who are you? And she comes trembling, and she explains what has happened. And notice how Jesus understands her. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And what does he do for her? He understands that she doesn't want to be, that she doesn't want to be front and center for the rest of the day. And he understands this about her. Go in peace. You've been made well. Go, and instead of experiencing pain, go in peace from me. And so she goes. So she comes with reckless abandonment to Christ. Jairus too comes. We already talked about how he came in spite of the opportunity for scorn, but also as he comes home. Well, first of all, the person who comes and says, your daughter's already dead. And he could have told Jesus, forget about it. I'll just go and join the mourners. But he allows, but Christ says, no, I'll come. Just continue believing. And so Jesus and Jairus travel on together. But then he gets there, and Jairus is under some significant peer pressure, isn't he? Significant people saying, who is this? So, you brought an incompetence to help you. Who are you, Jairus? What are you thinking? What are you doing here? And they're ridiculing Jesus. But Jesus puts them all outside and takes her by the hand and calls to her, saying, little girl, arise. And she arises. And how do we know that Jairus' faith continued throughout this episode? Well, the Lord tells him, only believe, verse 50, and she will be made well. And so Jairus believes in spite of the laughter, in spite of the potential scorn that he's going to experience at the synagogue next Saturday. He believes as well. And of course, he's rewarded and astonished as the little girl is brought back to life. Just imagine what a scene of joy that is. Just imagine for that woman going home that night, rejoicing at what's happened for her. Imagine Jairus and Mrs. Jairus jumping around in their house, just overjoyed that here our little girl has been given back to us. And notice too that you might ask, well, why in verse 55 are we told that Christ's command that she be given something to eat? Is it because she had bad face color, and he could tell that her blood sugar's low. Well, that may be. But more importantly, Jesus is confirming that he has given them back their daughter, not just the spirit of their daughter, not just the ghost of their daughter. He's given back the daughter herself. And so she's given something to eat as confirmation of that. Well, what's the lesson in all this for us? The lesson in all of this for us is that we need to boldly pursue and get in touch with Christ. And to recognize that there are obstacles to our faith. That there are plenty of reasons every day. Things about us, things about the Lord, things about the situations that we're in, all that lead us to have doubts and to question, does the Lord really care about me? Can the Lord really fix this situation? Does the Lord even want to fix my situation? But the Lord calls us through the example of this great woman of faith and Jairus, a man of faith, to come to Christ with reckless abandonment, in spite of any obstacles, to boldly come, reaching out for Him and trust Him to bring healing and fixes to our situations as well. Let's pray. Lord, we are people of little faith, and we acknowledge that. Lord, we can think of all sorts of obstacles that will lead us to think that you don't care about us, that you're not concerned with our situation. And Lord, reasons why we don't pray as faithfully as we ought to pray. And Lord, we confess that to you. We pray that you would make us people of great faith, and that you would allow our faith to overcome the obstacles in its way. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Teach us to trust in you and increase our faith day by day. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.